A man that was mightily used about 100 years ago in many conferences and churches and the missions was a man named Charles Trumbull. But in the midst of his ministry, he realized that really nothing significant was happening. He was serving the Lord, and he believed right, but he had to finally honestly admit there was no power and no supernatural results as God would have for his ministry. And as he went through the crisis of that reality, and those are always hard, to really be honest about where you are in life, to realize that, no, this isn't the way God really wants it. But as he dealt with this, God was so good as he was studying Scripture to bring him to the truth that now has become the little book that has been a blessing to so many of you, Victory in Christ. That it isn't us, it is Christ. And as a result, that dramatically changed his life and gave him an opportunity to be mightily used of the Lord. Now back in September, we began our ministry year with the theme, In Step with Jesus. The whole burden of going from the bended knee to the Christ walk, understanding that a prayer life should then result in a life in which the very life of Christ powerfully should be seen through our lives. And we started with the example of an apostle that we all can relate to. His name was Peter, Simon Peter. And as we've been taking the progression over the last several months of to the cross, and then from the cross to the ascension, one story I left out so that we could finish our series on In Step with Jesus, where we started, and that is with Peter. If you'll turn with me to John 21, we're going to be looking at the actual account here, touching on some of the things we touched on at the beginning of September, but I think it's an important review, and then adding some things that I think will put pieces together that will help each one of us. Titled this message, Restoration. There are many people in any crowd who feel defeated, who wonder if their life can truly be to the level that it was intended to be because of different issues that have come up in their life. Well, I've got great news for you. If you're willing to turn to the Word of God and turn your heart to the Lord, restoration is fully your and my potential because of what Christ has done. And we see that very clearly laid out here in the life of the Apostle Peter. So I want to read a few verses, a little more than I normally do, to give us the context, because we're really going to focus on three different verses. But let's begin with verse 1 of chapter 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved, John, saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. And as soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon in bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. None of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord? Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. And now is, and this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to the disciples after that he was risen from the dead. If you remember, right on the day of the resurrection, by the angels and by Christ himself, they were told to go to Galilee. And of course, they were still in Jerusalem a week later. But finally, they went back up to the very place that Jesus had called them and had commissioned them. In fact, this incident took place at the very location that the incident in Luke chapter 5 took place, where they had that great catch of fishes, where they were commissioned to follow him at that point. And so there was a lot of meaning in how the Lord constructed this whole set of details here to bring these men back into a real walk with him. And so we're going to be focusing on Peter, but really it's on all of the disciples and certainly upon all of us. And I want to look first of all at the commission of the disciple. Peter was not commissioned here in John 21, nor were the other disciples. They had been commissioned far earlier, back at the beginning of the ministry. The disciples were actually delegated Christ's own ministry back then. Mark chapter 3, verse 14, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. That was a pretty exciting time for those disciples. Here they were, mere mortal men, with the Son of God, and they had seen him do miracles, but now he commissioned them to go and preach the gospel, and that he would give them the same power that showed who he was, and that they could do miracles, and that they could cast out devils. And so they came back to him, all excited about the different things that had happened. So we know, though we don't have a lot of the specifics here, we know that they were involved in doing much of the same things that were part of Christ's life. And they were participating, Mark 6:30, and the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. Now, folks, we marvel, of course, at the miracles that we see. These were special miracles to show forth the deity of Christ. But we ought not marvel at miracles. One writer said, if you accept the first four words in the Bible, in the beginning, God, believing miracles comes easy. A miracle is an act of God. It is an act contrary to natural law as we understand it, but not contrary to natural law as God understands it. Miracles are actions he performs for the furtherance of his benevolent and redemptive purchase. The God that created the universe is in full control, and when we line up with his will and his purpose, my friends, he is still doing things that are miraculous. And the disciples saw it. They had been with him, but even seeing the miracles was not going to be the key for them to truly have the blessing and power of God. They were going to have to be broken, even in, as we're going to see in this incident here. And God had to bring forth the truth of the need for the Spirit of God to enable them, just like for us. But that did not change the fact that in the proclaiming of the gospel, God is wanting to answer prayer and do mighty things. You know, as Peter in Acts chapter 3, as we started the whole matter of being in step with Jesus, when he saw the lame man, and now he had the indwelling Spirit of God, and he was in full dependence upon him, it did not seem strange to him to know that the Holy Spirit was leading him to tell that lame man to walk. Why? Because he had seen it happen, maybe through his own life, while he was with Jesus during his earthly ministry. And so we got to understand that the disciples participated in Christ's ministry. They had been commissioned, but they are at a low point right now. Well, you say a low point. Christ had come out of the grave. They knew the truth. They had seen God do this kind of work, yes, but they had failed. Did you know having right theology doesn't keep you from being discouraged? Amen. Now, we need to believe right theology. But I think most people here have pretty good theology. Do you ever get discouraged? Do you ever feel defeated? Well, that's what we're going to deal with here. These men were flat defeated. Now, let's look then at the failure of Peter, of the disciple. Peter is quite an example. He was mentioned 158 times in the scripture. So clearly he is one that is laid out before us that we can relate to. Now, Peter did have some things that we can very much look at as his success, and we've already talked about that a lot. He had the right theology. In fact, he was the one that said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," and Jesus commended him highly for that. He was loyal. He left his vocation of many years. He forsook all to follow Christ, and of course, as we often talk about, Peter walked on water. Wow. He, in the midst of that storm, he said, "If you bid me, I'll come." And Jesus said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus, Matthew 14:29. And if you were to look at Peter in those days, you would think, this man truly is a man that God can use. To some degree, that was true. But Peter had the wrong perspective of spirituality. He was looking for an earthly kingdom. And he also was dependent mostly upon Peter to get the job done, as were the other disciples. Therefore, we see the spiritual defeat of Peter. He looked at God's work from his own perspective. He rebuked the Lord about going to the cross. And what did Jesus say about that rebuke? "Get thee behind me, Satan." Let me just say this. When we are not walking with God, if we're not living for his purposes, if we're controlled by the flesh, did you know Satan can change our thinking? Now, if you're a believer, you're indwelt by the Spirit, and you can never be indwelt by a demonic power. But you can be influenced. And when we have a sense of failure, and when we're discouraged, or we're self-dependent, or we're living in the flesh, I can tell you it doesn't take too long before he can alter our thinking. Things we read, hear, and even direct influence can cause us to be unbiblical in our thought process about very important things. Sometimes Christians become some of the greatest proponents of teaching that can undermine the biblical work of God. I'm always amazed at that. And you can tell in Paul's epistles that some of the things that grieved him the most were from men who had been with him and been brothers before. So we all have to be careful of that. And that's certainly what happened to him. And he felt like he was earning spiritual credit. And Peter talked to the Lord there in Matthew 19. He said, "Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" He boasted of his strength, though all men would be offended, yet will I never be offended. But he said, "I'll never be offended." Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And then Peter said with full conviction, "Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." Likewise also said all the disciples. A little story I often tell, I like so well, about the two ducks and a rather proud frog. I just told it when I was down in Kentucky, and I talked about a pond in Wisconsin. You know, for a few minutes I think I'm telling a real story. But anyway, there were these two ducks, and they were in a pond and with this frog, and they became great friends. And then the pond dried up. It was a dry spell. And so they're about ready to leave and say goodbye and fly to another pond, but the frog was in trouble. He had to have water. He was done. And they said, "Well, there's nothing we can do." And the frog looked at a stick and said, "I got a great idea. Both of you grab onto that stick, and I'll grab onto it with my mouth, and you can carry me to the pond that you find." Oh, they all thought it was great. They flapped their wings and said, "That's great." So up they went, and they're flying along. It really was quite an amazing thing. And a farmer looked up and said, "That's amazing. I wonder who thought of that." And the proud frog said, "I did." That's exactly where Peter was, and that's exactly where we get all the time. Folks, anything that has ever been used of God or will last has been done by the power of God and not us. But we are so naturally instinctive on that independent, even individualistic spirit of an American. You know, we can do it. Well, it's good to be take responsibility. But when it comes to the spiritual life, we can't do it. Without him, we can do nothing. And so Peter did not understand that, and he fell. He was warned by the Lord, your faith, I'm praying for you that your faith will not fail. And he showed his flesh dependence in the garden. The Son asked those three disciples, would you watch with me? And they were sleeping when he came back, and he said, could you not watch with me 1 hour? And then at that trial, which is the focal point of the discouragement for Peter, really, and then the other disciples because they fled, three times he denied the Lord. And then in verse 61 of Luke 22, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And something snapped in Peter. Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now, we come to the story here in John chapter 21. These men knew that Jesus had come out of the grave. These men knew that everything Christ had said was true. They had it down. There was a thrill in their soul about the reality of what God was doing. But they, I think, firmly believed, or at least Peter did, that they were going to be passed by. Denying and running from Christ is a terrible thing. And you can imagine with the closeness that they had for several years, how deeply they felt about what they had done. This is only the third time, as we read here, that Jesus showed himself. So we're talking about a number of days here involved in between each of the appearances to these disciples. And they finally obeyed the Lord and went up to Galilee, to the same place where he'd commissioned them before. It's interesting, of the ones that are there, Thomas is there. I think that's interesting. But unfortunately, they all went back fishing. Why? Because they were discouraged. They had not seen the Lord the third time yet. As J.O. Fraser, that great missionary to China, who almost turned back from seeing one of the greatest revivals among a people group, said, all discouragement is of the devil. Discouragement is to be resisted just like sin. To give way to the one is just as bad and weakens us as much as to give way to the other. Charles Spurgeon said, discouragement creeps over my heart and makes me go with heaviness to my work. It's dreadfully weakening. And so, folks, we have to understand that we're going to go through times of understanding our weakness and our own failure, but we need to realize we have been commissioned by God. We have a purpose for our life, and it's through his power that it can be done. And so these disciples, unfortunately, went back to their old job. They had not done that since. They had left the boats way back. And they were unwilling to wait on the Lord here. They knew he had said he was going to come. You know, one of the things that we run into trouble with, folks, is that we know certain things that God has told us, but we go back to our old default position of self-dependence and doing what we want to do, because waiting on the Lord takes a lot of faith. And many times God brings us right to the edge before he delivers and before he works. He wants us to have that enduring faith. And so many times we miss what God wants because we're too impatient and we just escape and do what we want to do. Well, he went back to his old identity. Now, he still knew the Lord was real and all, but he honestly felt like this is what he was going to have to do, and he'd serve the Lord in his way, because he felt like he had disqualified himself from being an apostle. Well, he faced the emptiness. You know, It's one thing for the world to go and live in the world and do what they want. It's another thing for a Christian who's walked with God to go back to living in the world and not being surrendered. It's an empty life, folks. God does not let you get away with it. He loves you. There may be believers here, and you have been sold out for God in the past and been walking with the Lord, but now your life is dependent upon the things that you do, and yet without the true dependence upon the Lord, you know there's an emptiness in your heart and life. And it was vain here. What happened? No fish, none. Can you imagine how embarrassing? These old veteran fishermen, they go back out, and I'm sure they were even thinking, this isn't working. This is in vain. You know, a lot of Americans really struggle with the emptiness of life. A study was done recently, and on a scale of 0 to 5 or 0 to 10, people were asked how well they sleep, and the average American put their number at 5. Now, there's physiological problems for that, and a lot of things, too much caffeine, too much looking at a bright screen just before you go to bed. We can talk about a lot of those things. But it's also because bad consciences. Anxiety, worry. We're not a happy culture. But that ought not be for a believer. A believer ought to rest in the Lord, go to bed at night, and all things considered in the physical aspect, you ought to have a deep rest in your soul. But we're foolish to think we can live successfully outside of God's will. Are you in God's will? Are your priorities where they ought to be? You know, it could well be you got discouraged, you felt like a failure, and you're making the best of your life, and you think you're doing okay because you're serving the Lord here and there, but down deep, you're not where you have been in the past. And my friend, you will never have that deep sense of that rest in the Lord until you come honestly to God and realize, I've caved into this failure, and I am just making the best of it humanly, just like Peter, and it's not working. It is not working. Well, this miracle had to remind Peter of the original time and all the disciples. Remember, Peter fell on his face before the Lord and said, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man," when he saw that great draught of fish the first time in Luke chapter 5. And the Lord said, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." Those disciples were all amazed when they saw what God did. And it reminded them all of the great purpose that God had given to them. And in this passage here, and I only have a few moments to finish this up, Jesus recommissions them. Now, I want you to remember, we all have the Great Commission, and when we're saved, God stirs our hearts and gives us a real purpose in our life, and when we come back to it, it's not a new commission, it is a recommissioning. It is discouragement, it is a lack of faith, it is self-dependence, it is getting off of the ground of being in the will of God that causes us to lose heart as to what God can do. God brings us back to that original purpose, and I'm telling you, it's thrilling when all of a sudden you realize, I still can do it. What I had dreamed about before can be my dream. That vision that God gave me can still be that my vision. And God can even take the broken things of the past and use it for good in the future if you will trust Him. That's how great a God we have. Verse 15 of this chapter. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He saith unto him, "Feed my lambs." Very striking moment. Do you love me more than this old life? Do you love me more than just the normal life? Do you love me more than the things that you're depending upon? And you being who you think you could be humanly, do you love me more than these? Now, folks, that's very striking because just before the cross, Jesus had said, if you love me, you'll keep, cherish, value, obey my words. If you love me, you would have been loyal to me. If you really love me, you would have listened to what I said that Satan was going to sift you. If you had really loved me, you would have realized that I was supposed to go to the cross and this was supposed to happen, but you were so caught up in your idea of what spirituality is, your idea of what you wanted to do, you were so dependent upon yourself and your own advancement, you didn't love me, you loved Peter. That's exactly what happened in those days, and that's why the Lord uses this as his recommissioning. Do you love me, Peter? And I'm telling you, that went like a knife through Peter because he knew exactly what the Lord was saying. But he said, feed my lambs. Now, Peter's answer, as we've heard many times, said, Peter, do you agape, love me in a divine, unselfish sense? And Peter comes back with the most noble human word possible, phileo. He said, Lord, you know I'm of the deepest affection and loyalty to you. How could he say agape? But then in a striking way, he says, feed my lambs. In other words, I'm going to give you back this ministry of taking care of my flock. In other words, Peter, you still get to be an apostle. Well, then the Lord asked him again. Of course, Peter didn't answer fully. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. Again, he only answers phileo, but strikingly, he uses another word here that is really amazing, and what he is saying is, I want you to have the shepherding over my sheep, the authority to actually work on my behalf with the flock that I'm going to give you. Then he gets right down to it. Well, Peter, you've answered right with phileo. And he says, Peter, do you actually even phileo with the most noble love? And Peter's now grieved because he gets right down to the heart. If you had loved me, you would have kept cherished. Listen to me before. Are you really going to do that now? But he shows that he believes that he will. And the middle part of verse 17, and he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. A triple commission, giving him the full opportunity again for his original purpose. But the heart of it was, do you love me? Now I must end here. My friends, God has gifting for each of you that are truly saved. The Holy Spirit indwells you. Anyone that's a true believer here has had some deep stirrings in your soul about what God's called you to do. Plus, the Word of God is very clear. But it could well be that you're discouraged here this morning, a little bit defeated. You don't really believe that God can use you as you originally thought. But I want to tell you, it gets down to, do you love me? Do you love me? I am ready to give you great ministry, great opportunity, great purpose in life. But do you really love me more than these? More than that vocation? More than those material possessions? More than your relationships? More than your little crutches in life? More than the things of the world? Do you really love me? And I want to tell you that if you're willing to say, Lord, I'm going to put you first. I can't do it without you. But I want to love you with all my heart, soul, and mind. Jesus will tell you today, feed my sheep. I'm ready to use you, but you got to get your eyes off yourself. You got to get your eyes off of what you want. Stop being defeated on the one side and stop coping with the world on the other side and get back to, I really do love you, Lord. You've done everything for me. You've got to help me. I can't do it, but I love you. And could you hear his words this morning as he says to you, feed my sheep. Let's bow for prayer. We bow before the Lord this morning. This is a very important message as we have had this emphasis on in his steps. Jesus so much wants each one of us to to be living according to his full purpose that he has paid so dearly for us to have and the great need that we have. And so as we evaluate these things, would this be more than just a message here this morning? Would you allow Christ to ask you the question, do you love me? Friend, if you love the Lord, you're going to be willing to be open if you've been saved and be baptized. If you really love him, you're going to be willing to put aside the things in your life that you know are taking away from really walking with him, taking you away from an hour with him in prayer, taking you away from him in a real walk and doing what you ought to do. If you love him, you're going to take his word seriously, and then he'll say to you, feed my lambs, shepherd my sheep. I can restore you today if you will let me do it. How many would say here, I'm saved, Pastor. If I were to die, I know for sure I'd go to heaven. I rejoice in that reality. But if Jesus were to ask me, do you really love me? I'd have to say, you know, there are some things in my life that are more important than Jesus, and I'm not listening to everything. Listen, the world is very strong today. What Christians do with their time, I just wonder how much it grieves the Lord. What are things he's told you to do? What are ways that he has touched your heart about really making him first? I don't know. But you'd say, Pastor, you know, I do love the Lord, but I want to truly love him, and I want to be able to accomplish what he has made it possible for me to accomplish. And God's touched my heart here today. I want to be in step with him, and I want to be able to leave here saying, Lord, I do love you. I can't do it, but you can give me that love, and I don't want anything between me and the Savior here today. If God has touched your heart that way with no one looking, would you just slip your hand up as a testimony? Lord, I do love you. And what that means, I'm going to do, take care of, because I really want you first in my life. All right, thank you. You may put your hands down, Minnie. Maybe you've never taken the step to Jesus in the first place for salvation. If you were to die, you don't know for sure that you'd be in heaven here this morning. Friend, Jesus died for you. He paid the price for your sin. He proved it by coming out of that grave bodily. He is now in victory at the right hand of the Father. He is a living Savior, and he can save you today. And you'd say, Pastor, my heart longs to know Christ in a way that I know that I have eternal life, and I'm really burdened about that today. Would you pray for me also? Anyone like that, join these others. Just slip your hand up till I can see it. We'll not point you out. We'll just pray for you. Anyone like that? I'm not certain what would happen if I were to die, but I am concerned about it. Would you pray for me? Anyone like that? Just slip it up nice and high. Oh, we want to pray for you here and ask God to do a mighty work. Now, Lord, I pray for each one that's here. We've only touched on this subject about Peter, but Lord, it's so important for us to realize how you're ready to do for us what we cannot do. Now, Lord, any defeat here, any wrong direction, I'm sure some have spiritually gone back a fishing. Some have just given up on themselves having the fullness of what you had originally told them to do. Or maybe it's just in the recent days discouragement has set in and there isn't the fullness of the love for the Lord. Lord, whatever it is with these raised hands, would you give clear victory, I pray. Lord, just do the work that only you can do. Pray for any that are not saved. Would you show them today that they need you? Would you work mightily now at this time in Jesus' name? Amen.